In chapter 19, look at verse 14. Pilate has been arguing with the Jews just what should be done with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14 it says, "Now, it was the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They therefore cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then therefore, he delivered him unto them to be crucified. Verse 25. These things therefore the soldiers did. But they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, another hour has come to read thy word, to think upon it, to speak words about it, to weigh the words that are spoken, an hour around the word of God with the people of God. We thank you for such blessed times. We rejoice in this. We know that men come together for various reasons. Many of them have enjoyable times of earthly fellowship. Thou dost tell us in thy word, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that thou hast bidden us to preach the word in season, out of season. We thank you that there is no time when the word of God should not be preached. We rejoice, our Father, in this hour, therefore, in which we can think again of thy Son and the various relationships that he had in life. Thou dost know the sacredness of this portion. We pray that we shall be worthy to comprehend it. We pray, our Father, that we shall be worthy and obedient to it. So, thou dost know our sins. We know a few of them. Thou dost know them all. And knowing them all, be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin. And thou dost know the dullness. Thou dost know the power of the world and activities of tomorrow and consequences of yesterday to divert our attention, but by thy Spirit, let us see Jesus. Bless us this hour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I've been talking to you about things that people got when Jesus died. Some things were gotten without asking the Lord Jesus. However, just as in the case of his death, he said, No one taketh my life away from me. I have power to lay it down and to take it again. If the Lord Jesus had desired, he could have prevented anything that he possessed from being taken from him, but he did not. And so, the soldiers, because as soldiers, their perquisites were whatever possessions, many or few, of great value or of small value, these possessions became theirs that put the prisoner to death. And I told you in past weeks about the soldiers that divided his clothing among them in four little parcels, and then they had that seamless robe, and they cast lots for it. And so the soldiers were given something by the Lord Jesus, and one asked the Lord Jesus for something. He asked to be remembered. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord gave him the richest gift. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so the soldiers, without asking, took his clothing and gambled for that seamless robe. But one who had no claim, as far as anyone would think, upon the Savior, said, I want to be remembered. And the Savior promised him paradise. And so, some got clothing, material possessions when the Savior died, and one got paradise from the Savior just as he was dying. But today, here is something else that one received from the Savior that he did not ask for, and it was something of a different nature from his clothing and from paradise, and it was his mother. When I perform wedding ceremonies, the bride is brought up, and I ask the question, who giveth this woman? And usually the father says, I do. And so here is a woman, and this woman is given to the man that she is going to marry. And so remember, among the possessions of the Lord Jesus was also his mother. You realize that? His mother was a possession of Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, without being asked, gave his mother to whom? You say, to John? Let me tell you something so interesting about John. In this gospel, he never mentions his own name. From the other gospels, we find that John's brother was James. He never mentions his brother's name. His mother is in the gospel, never mentions her name. His aunt is in this gospel, never mentions her name. There is a reserve on the part of John that unless it were essential, he does not put himself or anyone related to him closely into prominence. And because of that, he describes at the cross when the Lord Jesus is being crucified, he says, now, there were standing by the cross the mother of Jesus and her sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I take it as four. I can't go into all of these things now. But it mentions the mother of Jesus, and he never even gives her name. You'll find that she is Mary from the other gospels, but he never mentions her name. And his mother is there, and for the other gospels, you can find out who her name is. But he does not tell you who it is. But then he can mention Mary Magdalene and others, Mary the mother of the wife of Clopas and the mother of James the Less and Joseph. He speaks of that. So let's think on this a moment about those that are at the cross and those that are missing. I've been telling you so many years now that you have to read the full account if you're going to understand the particulars of the life of Christ as set forth in the gospel. If you read just part of it, the last thing you see is the disciples in the garden forsaking him and fleeing. They all forsook him and fled. But then it says that one of them, Peter, followed him afar off And then if you read John's Gospel, you find out that John knew the high priest, and he went into the very place that our Savior was being judged, and he gained admittance for Peter as well. You have to read all the Gospels. And so at first they forsook and fled, and then one followed afar off, and finally he got nearer, and he was sitting around the fire with the enemies of Christ, and John was even closer still while Christ was being tried. And in the Synoptic Gospels, it speaks of women, a number of women, not just these four that I've read, but a number of women, and it says that they were watching things afar off. But just as Peter followed Christ afar off, but then he drew nigh, so at some time during this crucifixion, they who were afar off, some of them, drew nigh and came close to the cross of Christ. And these were they. The mother of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife, Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These four women and one man, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Think of this now, that there were some when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane whom he desired to be near him. He said, "Watch with me and pray." And so he took Peter, James, and John. But now all the disciples have forsaken him and fled, and they're cowards. And you know Peter's denial that he even knew the Lord Jesus. But here are these four women and one of the disciples willing to risk their lives being in close proximity to the Savior when he is being crucified. And so do not speak of the bravery of men, but speak of the bravery of women. And do not speak of the faithfulness of the apostles, but speak of the faithfulness of these women that God has brought before our eyes in the Gospels when Christ is being crucified. The Lord never forgets those things. There was one woman who came and anointed his feet. And Judas started speaking against her and influenced the other disciples. And the Savior said, "Let her alone. She has done what she could. Wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her." And God has not forgotten those that were willing to endanger their lives being near to the Lord Jesus when he died. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And here is what is so startling. When you look at these women, you do not realize it, but there was a son and his mother, another son and his mother, a woman out of whom had been cast seven demons, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the wife of Clopas. These were they that were there. But the thing that is so remarkable is that you have two sons and two mothers. I won't go into details now, but if you will look at all the Gospels, the accounts of the women, and, for instance, it does not tell you who the mother of Jesus is, but you say, well, we know from other accounts that she's Mary. That's true. And then from a comparison of the other accounts, you'll find out that Mary's sister was Salome. And Salome was the wife of Zebedee, and Zebedee was the father of James and John. And by looking at these things, you put them all together, and I told you that God does not do as we want to, put everything about relatives in one chapter, the name, he doesn't do it that way. He will give us one name here, one name here, one name here, and we have to read them all and by comparison figure out things that would be redundant. And if we will not take time to think through the scriptures, we never know. And so his mother's name, John's mother's name, as I interpret it, you may look it up yourself sometime. Her name was Salome. And what does Salome mean? I know one woman who was given that name and she didn't like it. And it's a beautiful name. You've heard of Shalom? Salome means peace. It's a beautiful name. Salome was the name of John's mother. And so what we have is John and his mother and Jesus and his mother. And another thing that you find is that John's mother and Jesus' mother were sisters. And so you have two sisters at the cross of Christ. You have the mother of Jesus watching as her son is crucified, and you have the aunt of Jesus watching as her nephew is being crucified. You have two sisters. The sisters would be of comfort one to another. And here is John, and John would be a comfort in the presence of his Savior. He said, I am sore troubled. He spoke about being sore troubled even unto death. He wanted fellowship. Well, here is one. And God saw to it that the Lord Jesus was not left alone. He had these women, and he had the beloved disciple with him for the time that he died. And so God did give him some comfort. Finally, in darkness, then God forsook him. But at least he had this consolation. I looked for some to take pity. I looked for some to comfort, and there were none. But here are a few that are sympathetic with the Lord Jesus. And God tells us all of these things, and it makes it so much more meaningful than when you read, now they were standing near the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, and then the other two Marys. But when you piece these things together, you find that there are relatives together there. And those that are close to Christ because of what he's done for them, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons, and then, if I interpret it correctly, this Mary is also the Mary of James the Less and of Joseph, their mother, that he also was one of the lesser known apostles. And so God tells us all of these are there when the Lord Jesus is crucified. And in this setting, the Lord Jesus, having said 2 things, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and to the thief that said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, the Savior said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then, only John tells us, it says, Jesus, seeing his mother, saith unto her, woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. Now, think of those cryptic words and see what they would mean to you. All he said was this. He said, woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Keep those words in mind for a moment for this reason. Why do you think I read to you earlier when Pilate saw the Lord Jesus and he said, behold your king? When Pilate said, behold your king, what did he mean by those words? You say, well, he doesn't tell us what he meant. Well, what was the reaction of those to whom he said, behold your king? There was the rejection of the king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify this man. And so Pilate said, behold your king. And there was a rejection of the king. And the Savior said to the disciple whom he loved, behold thy mother. And it said, from that hour, he took her unto his own. Let me tell you a little bit about this word. It's the same word that you find in John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own. This is the same word. It said, from that hour, John took her unto his own. His own place, his own people, his own community. He took her unto his own. Now, the disciples, on other occasions, were obtuse when it came to understanding anything that was not so plainly spoken by the Savior. Even at the last, they said, "By now you speak plainly, you're not speaking in any parable. Now we know, now we understand." On other occasions, when the Lord Jesus spoke, not enigmatically, but figuratively, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." And their mind said, "He's rebuking us for not bringing bread." He said, "How is it that you do not understand I'm not talking about bread?" They said, finally, they realized that he was talking about the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. But here, with no interpretation, the Savior says to the beloved disciples, "Behold thy mother." And he understands perfectly what the Savior means. "I'm giving you my mother. I am entrusting her to your care. Behold thy mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold thy son." And she understood. It meant that there was a transference of responsibility from Christ, who was always obedient to all the commandments of God, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And so as long as Christ lived on earth, he did that. He saw to it that his mother was cared for. And now, in death, he commits his mother to the care of one whom he loved, the disciple that he loved in a special way, and all he had to do was to say, "Behold thy mother," and John knew what he meant, and to his mother, "Behold thy son," and she understood what was meant, and that is beautiful. That a Savior in his lifetime kept the fifth commandment, and at the time of death observed the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother," and that is one of the commendable things of David. I've been telling people on Wednesday night here about Christians, they do not practice sin. Now, tell me about the life of David. Tell me some of the sins that he committed. You say, "Well, I remember Bathsheba." Yes. "And Uriah the Hittite." Yes. "I remember his numbering the people." Yes. "He lived 70 years. Tell me some more sins of David. Isn't that strange? A man lived 70 years and more, and you can only think of 2 or 3 things that he's done wrong. Then his life was one that practiced sin, wasn't it? You say, no, sin was the exception, not the rule. Tell me about the Psalms. Who do you think wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk"? Go through the Psalms and read all the good things, all the noble things of David. You and I remember the evil things that David did. They are more prominent than going through his life and thinking of the good things that he did. Think of the mercy of David when he could have slain King Saul, but he did not slay King Saul. And so what we do is to blow out of proportion the wrong things he did and to forget completely his life of consistent fellowship with God. And so, in like manner, David was a type of Christ in the observance of the fifth commandment. And that is that when he was chased from his throne, he took his father and mother and entrusted them to the care of a monarch. He said, "You take care of my father and mother until I shall see how it will go with me." Now that's beautiful. You see the connection? Here is David, whose life is in danger. But even though his life is in danger, he thinks of his father and mother, and he commits them to the care of another. Now, it's evident that Joseph, the husband of Mary, is dead. And so, here is Mary, and the Lord Jesus must entrust her to the care of another. David, caring for his father and mother, entrusting them to the care of one who is able to provide for them. And the Lord Jesus, since Joseph is gone, entrusting his mother to the care of one whom he loved. Now the question arises, why would the Savior wait so long to make these arrangements for his mother? Certainly, he knew when he was going to die. He understood perfectly that as the Passover lamb was slain, so the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, had been crucified for us. He knew when he was going to die, and yet he said nothing to John or his mother about what he had in mind until this very moment when he was on the cross. There are some things the Lord Jesus did early in his life. There are other things that he did at the moment of his extremity, just before he died, because he knew how Scripture was to be fulfilled, in what chronological order, and at the same time, he knew how effective it would be to make a request of one under these circumstances and under no others. Suppose he had had a discussion with John. Now, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. It said that the disciples could not comprehend when Christ said that to them. You'll read it again and again. Their mind was darkened. Their mind was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They couldn't comprehend that. And so the Lord Jesus was never able to sit down with John and say, now look, I'm going to die and my mother is going to be left behind, but I want you to take care of it. John could say, I take care of it, but what about all your brothers? What about all your sisters? Can't they take care of it? Don't you understand? Now look, you have given me a commission to go and preach the gospel. He could have had all of this controversy with the Savior. But instead of that, the Savior does not make a request, but he simply, when he is dying on the cross, turns to his mother and says, woman, behold thy son. And he says to the disciple whom he loved, behold thy mother. He doesn't say one word. All he utters is this. And John understands perfectly what he means. He accepts the responsibility that Christ has placed upon him, and his mother as well is prepared to leave her son and her daughter and go with her nephew. And John is prepared, whatever they might think of him, to take the mother away from the sons and daughters to his own and take care of her as long as she lives. And all of this was accomplished by the few words that Christ spoke. He knows when to speak certain words. How could you refuse such a request when Christ was being crucified? You could not. How could a mother argue with this dying request of her son? She could not. The Lord Jesus knows the timing of saying things, how to say things. It says in Isaiah 50, he had the ear of the learned. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that was weary, and a word in season to one that needed reproof, rebuke, that needed responsibility brought into his life. And because of that, the Savior speaks these words, and now his mother is taken care of. I'm thinking of this. If I were there at the cross and someone wanted to give me Christ's clothing, I would say, yes, I would be glad to take that. Would you like the seamless robe? That's the piece that I wanted most of all. Would you like paradise? Would I like paradise? That's the thing that every man's heart longs for. All of these things are yours. Fine. And now, would you like my mother? Your mother? Yes. Would you like the responsibility of caring for my mother? I wonder if he would be as alacritous to take the mother as a gift from Christ as you would his material possession and paradise, spending eternity in paradise with Christ. Do you think you would? You say, I don't know. And so we are quite prepared to readily accept eternal life and any material thing of value that Christ would give us, we're quite prepared to accept. But when the Lord says, take this responsibility upon you, I wonder if you're prepared to take that. Are you? I wonder. I'm thinking about women, even though they are your relatives, coming into your life. Some people are gregarious. They like to have people around them all the time, but even though I have close friends, and I stay with friends, in their homes a month at a time. They do not come to my home and stay a month at a time. But I go to their homes, but I will speak with them, and then I want to go and be alone and study. I want to be to myself. And because of that, how difficult. If one of you were to say, or I want you to care for my mother, I see the responsibility, but I would say this, and I can truthfully say, that if I'm studying and I have to teach the Word of God as I do to you, my schedule can only be interrupted so long because I'm thrown in confusion unless I can pace myself and do things the way I do. And so here is John, and the Lord says to him, I just want all of your family life disrupted, and I want you to take my mother into your home. I want you to care for her. And John, without one word of objection, does what the Savior requests. Now, here is a word of encouragement to you who want to do more for the Savior, but the Savior has given you responsibilities like the one he placed upon John, and it of necessity curtails your responsibilities. I have ever so much studying I want to do, but at times, young men and others say, I want to come and visit with you. I'm delighted. And so I set aside the many hours I would study, and then I will cast in my schedule with theirs. I will study with them. I will teach them. But understand, all that I wanted to do is interrupted. It is shortened, but I'm glad to do it for a while for these people. And God knows, because he says to me, not only am I to teach you, but it says, the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And if faithful men want to come, I'm delighted to teach them, spend hours with them around the Word of God. But it means that if I do, then I do not have those hours in my schedule to study on the portions that I'm preaching to you. But God will work it out that I am able to do both of these tasks when he's only given me the same amount of hours. Now, I'm thinking of you. Some of you say, I want to spend more time in God's Word. I want to spend more time visiting. But God has shown you that you need a wife. And God has shown you that children are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. And once this happens, it says in 1 Corinthians 7 about a man, if he has not continency, let him marry. Well, the moment a man marries, then he cannot devote himself wholly to the Lord, because God forbids it. He says, you are to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and so you are to care for your wife. Time is gone. You are to provide for your wife. You are to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so you have to work. And you have to show attention to your wife, and you have to care for your children, and all of this eats into the time that you want to study God's Word, and you dare not take away from your family even for the Word of God, to the detriment of your family. Understand, to the detriment of your family. And if some say, well, my family is going to pieces, but I'm studying the Bible, and I'm taking care of the church, God never wants that. He assumes that you understand that if you provide not for your own, you are worse than an infidel. And for that reason, then if you have to work 8 or 10 hours a day, then you don't have those 8 or 10 hours a day to study the Bible. And if you have children, you have to take care of those children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it may be that God wants you to be a teacher in your own home rather than a teacher of the church. And so for that reason, until I was about 30 years of age, I worked in secular employment, and what hours I had, I would use those to study the Bible and preach maybe one time a week. But I saw that there was a greater demand made, and it took more and more hours, and God saw to it that I could leave secular employment and go into the full-time service of the Lord. But until then, He could not expect of me working 8 or 10 hours a day to put the same study in the Word that He would expect of me now. And so that is the consolation. But if you budget your time well, you will find time to study the Bible. You will find time to fulfill your responsibility, because it says that elders are to be the husbands of one wife. And so you take care of your children, having children that are not accused of riot or unruly. And so an elder is to be a married man, to have children, but still it says the elders that rule well, especially those that labor in word and doctrine. And so the Lord knows that if they have husbands and children, then these responsibilities take away from the time that they could spend exclusively in the Word. And God not only says, I understand, I expect it of you. And so here is this mother coming into John's life. And now John, knowing all that he did, he would still have to spend time with this woman. He would have to assume this responsibility. And so God places responsibilities upon us. And it takes us away from things we love, if they be spiritual in the Word. Or they may take us away from things that we enjoy of the world, and we're not able to have the vacations and the time alone with ones that we love because a mother is in the home with us, or a relative, an aunt, is in the home with us. And so this is the way that God has arranged. Can you accept that? That some of the things you want are not always the things God wants. You remember that demoniac that had been healed? He said, let me go with you. The Savior said, no. You go back home to your friends and relatives and tell them how great things God has done. And so here is a man that wanted to be with the Lord, but the Lord said, I want you here. And so there are some of you who may want to be teachers of the Word and spend all your time there, but if God has made it impossible because of circumstances, then you can only spend so much time. And He will not expect as much of you as He would of a man that has all his time to spend in the Word. And so here are things that John has to accept. That means that my activities are curtailed, my privacy is curtailed, and all of the annoyances that even a good person, a good woman, just being around someone all the time, it affects you. And the Savior said, behold thy mother, and behold thy son. And so this mother that may have wanted to stay somewhere else, the Savior knew it was better for her to stay with the Beloved. And this apostle who perhaps wanted to give more time to the Lord, now he had to take care of this mother. And so this is something that I must understand, that God brings circumstances about that interfere with my pleasures and interfere with my service for God. But understand, it is your service for God. If God says provide for your household, if you are working with your hands, you are doing the will of God. You are serving God. That's what you fail to understand. You are serving God when you are working to provide for your household as much as if you are standing in this pulpit preaching the Word of God. But people fail to understand that. The man said, I'm not going home to my family. I want to be spiritual and near you. Not to go home to his family was being disobedient and unspiritual. And that is what you have to understand. And if you are not gifted, and you say, I still want to preach, then you are disobeying the Lord. Like those Jews that wanted to go in and take a city when God said, I told you not to take it. They were defeated. And so here are all of these responsibilities that come into John's life, and he understands it, and he accepts it. And so I wonder if you delight in the gifts of responsibility that Christ has placed upon you, as much as you would in the material blessings that Christ has given, or in eternal life that Christ has given. I think I prefer heaven and the spiritual and material blessings rather than the responsibilities of life. But he gives all of these things to us, and we have to accept them all, because that's why I read to you when Pilate said, behold your king. They said, crucify him. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And there are some to whom God has given responsibilities like this. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. And to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Why? Because Archippus has a work to do, but he's liable to be slack. And Timothy, pan and proclaim the gift that God gave thee. And so here is one that has a gift, but that flame is flickering. Pan into flame. Archippus, you take care of this responsibility. Son, go work today in my vineyard. But you can say no and ask Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is gone to Thessalonica. And ask John Mark, I'm not going any more on this missionary journey. I'm going back home to Jerusalem. Later, he was restored, and he was worthwhile. He was profitable for ministry to Paul. But God says things, not always pointedly, but in a subjective way. Behold thy mother. Behold thy son. And then a mother has to agree, and a disciple has to agree. And then I have to readjust my life to bring this woman, my aunt, into my life, and she is my mother, and I am her nephew. And this. I think of it, and in one sense, I've been interpreting correctly what Christ promised when he said, if you have forsaken everything for me, then you'll have 100-fold brothers and sisters and mothers and homes. I said, well, that's beautiful to think. 100-fold of mothers, mothers to take care of me, to cook for me, to love me. That's fine. But what about 100 mothers to take care of as John was to take care of Jesus' mother? You see? And I was thinking of mothers and what they could do for me. But 100 mothers I inherit, well, that means that there are 100 mothers I am to take care of. And so thank God for all of the things that I enjoy that come through his hand. But at the same time, let me remember that he also gives things that are responsibilities, and I'm to enjoy them as well. For unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you like that gift from Christ? To suffer for his sake. Good gift and hard gift. Spiritual gift, material gift, but gifts of responsibility. Let us respond as John did.